Start.
الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا، سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The heart is the piece of our body that drives us toward good and evil. And if you recall last time, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in a hadith said very clearly that when the heart is sound, then the limbs are sound. And the actions and behaviors that follow through with the limbs, they are also sound. But when the heart is corrupt, then the limbs are also corrupt. And it drives a human being toward those things, toward doing those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the take-home lesson from last time was that the heart really is at the core of our success in this life. It's going to be what drives us toward excellence in this life and success, which is defined as a complete servitude to Allah that results in, you know, a better akhirah for us. Or it's going to be that source or that piece of our body or ourselves that drives us toward a failure in this life, which is essentially translates as disobedience toward Allah and a complete failure in the hereafter. So the solution then for us is to target the heart. And in particular, when we're talking about the heart and what it should be targeted with, or what it should be, you can say, filled with or driven toward, it's undoubtedly the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's undoubtedly the love of Allah. Look, the reality is, if the heart is filled with the love of Allah, then naturally, the limbs are going to follow suit. The limbs are going to follow suit. You know, we can all agree that love is a very powerful force. It's a very powerful force. I mean, if anyone's experienced the emotion or the experience of love, it's what drives people toward being completely consumed by a sport, whether they're playing it or following it. It's what drives people toward completely being consumed by a hobby. So maybe things that are otherwise good. It's what drives people toward relationships and romantic relationships. And it forces behaviors that otherwise would not be possible with another emotion like fear. It drives people, unfortunately, in some cases, toward a poor lifestyle, drugs, and these sorts of illicit substances that result in, you know, complete failure in this world and death and suicide and these things. These are all, you know, generated by an initial very powerful force of love. It's when that love captures the heart, and when love for something encompasses the heart, and the heart just takes it on, and it's fully sort of immersed in that, it's, you know, really hard to get the limbs to work in a different direction. Really hard to get that. If the heart is consumed with the love of something other than Allah, it's really hard to get the limbs to perform prayer. If the heart is consumed by the love of this dunya, for instance, it's really, really hard to wake up for the Fajr prayer. When the heart is consumed by, you know, something else, again, other than Allah, it's really, really difficult to give our wealth away for the sake of Allah. Because the limbs aren't able to transcribe anything other than that. But when the heart is filled with the love of Allah, and a person really fills their heart with the love of Allah, the limbs, the behaviors, the actions, these are all just going to follow suit. So it's really important that we appreciate this, right? That number one, the heart is at the core, and it's going to drive us toward everything we do. But when we're talking about focusing the heart, the question is, what exactly should be consuming the heart? And it's undoubtedly the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those people that experience this life with the love of Allah in their heart, they tend to be even more successful than people who solely experience the fear of Allah in the heart. Now, fear of Allah is important, it's a component, but love always dominates that. And that's what drives people towards so much excellence when it comes to their success in this life. So when we're talking about loving Allah, there's two main principles that the scholars of Islamic spirituality speak about. And that is, so principle number one, there's two principles to consider, let's put it that way. The first principle in the science of Islamic spirituality is to love Allah because of His that and because of His slifat. These terms are often used, that and slifat. Meaning, if a person really wants to bring the love of Allah Ta'ala into their heart and fill their heart with the love of Allah such that it translates into complete obedience, well, a lot of it depends on a person's relationship with the that of Allah and the slifat of Allah. Now, it's not something that you have to necessarily understand the science of. This is academic, essentially, but practically, it means something. So when we talk about the that of Allah, what is it referring to? It's referring to the pure essence of Allah Ta'ala, His essence, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning a person loves Allah, let's take a step back. When we're talking about loving something, or let's say loving a person, right? Loving a human being, for instance, normally there's two components to that. One is their slifat, their attributes that attract you toward that person, whether it's physical, whether it's through their voice, whether it's through language, through their hair, through their, you know, whatever it may be. But the second reason that you love a person is oftentimes because of just their mere presence. You almost can't describe it. You almost can't experience it. You almost can't describe it. It doesn't even translate person to person. You know, for example, let me give you an example that might make sense to you. When a person first gets married and they're looking for a spouse, no matter what religion or background they're a part of, they are really attracted to the slifat of that person. They're looking at their physical beauty, they're looking at their emotional intelligence, they're looking at how they communicate, and all, you know, they're looking at how academic, you know, how much they've progressed in their academics, what kind of work they have. These are all the qualities or the slifat or the characteristics of a person that attracts you and I to that person when we're looking for a spouse, for instance. Those are the slifat. That is the actual essence of just that person, which in initial stages, for instance, of marriage, they don't really matter that much. We're fully caught up in the attributes. When someone's, you know, really developed their love with their spouse, for instance, over decades and decades and decades, then it sort of translates away from the slifat, and it becomes more about their that. And this is the reason that you want to stay with them for so long. What happens? Most of the attributes that a person initially has that is the source of attraction and love between the spouses, those begin to disappear. The physical beauty disappears. The voice changes, the skin turgor changes, the clothing changes, the walking changes. I mean, all of these things that otherwise we perceived to be a source of either attraction or mechanism by which we developed love and wanting to be with that person, they all begin to disappear. But what's remaining is just the that or the essence of that person that's still there. This is why, let me give you an extreme example. This is why a couple that have been together for so long, and I see this in my own practice as well, that one person, maybe she's 70, and the husband's 75 years old, or let's say, you know, yeah, 75 years old, and now he has dementia. He can't even take care of himself. So there's no physical beauty out the door. The person, you know, begins to slow down in their walking, their communication, they can't travel, they have all these medical appointments. All of these things remove these physical slifat of the person. And then even their memory's gone. Now they become rash toward their spouse. They become aggressive toward them. They become so dependent upon them that the spouse now has to, you know, clean them, bathe them, take care of their everything, the caregiver. But the caregiver still wants to be with that person. All the attributes are gone. And you ask them, what is it? It's like, it's just something about him. It's him. I would never leave him. Even though all the slifat are gone, I would not leave my husband. Or in the other example I've seen, where husbands have to take care of their demented wives who develop dementia, let's say in their 60s or 70s or 80s, and you almost begin to ask them, how are you still together? Like, you now this person has lost all their physical attributes, even their memory. They don't even know who you are. They don't even know who you are. If you were to get married and the person couldn't even recognize you or identify you, you'd be like, you know what, marriage is off. You know, like, you 2 minutes later, they forget who you are, you have to remind them. 2 minutes later, they forget who you are, you have to remind them. I'm your husband, my name is, you know, whatever, Omar. You'd be like, you know what, let's call this thing off. But what happens? Person's together for so long, and that love really builds. And now, even if that person doesn't even know who you are because their dementia doesn't allow them to process this, you're still so connected to their essence, their being, their that, that you don't even want to give them up. You won't give them up, and you'll do whatever you can to help them and serve them until they pass away. Does that make sense? So let's bring this back to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to the nth degree. When a person is loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's two reasons. One is Allah's dhat, the essence of Allah ta'ala, which is not something we can even comprehend. The best way to explain it is the kalima la ilaha illallah. There is nothing, no deity, no lifestyle, no God, no nothing except Allah. So when we're even, that's the best example of that. The essence of Allah is Allah. There's nothing, we can't even describe it any further because we don't know. Only Allah knows. All we know is there is nothing like Allah. There is nothing to be pursued except Allah. Right? What are examples of that you and I might experience? Let me give you an example. Sometimes in the, maybe it's the month of Ramadan, it's the last 10 days, and you know, you're by yourself at home or at the masjid, and you feel really connected, and you just, you know, go down into a deep sajda, and you're just kind of stuck there. And that nearness, that, you know, presence of Allah that you experience, that connection that you experience, it's not because you're thinking about proximity. It's not because you're thinking that you need Allah's forgiveness. It's not because you're thinking you need Allah's mercy. It's just purely because you appreciate la ilaha illallah to the nth degree. That's the experience of the dhat. Another example, you know, if a person undergoes a very difficult tragedy or a very difficult calamity in their life, and they feel completely alone, no one can help them, no one can support them, etc., the natural tendency of that person is to just turn back to Allah. Not because they're consciously thinking only Allah can help me. It's because in that time of desperation, they have nothing but Allah. Right? They have nothing but Allah. So that's, I mean, that ability to appreciate Allah in His essence, in whatever capacity that's possible, that's the dhat of Allah that can fill a person's heart. And then there's the sifat of Allah, which are the characteristics of Allah, which are more common to you and I. For instance, the characteristic of Razzaq, we hear, you know, the names are all over the walls here, Ar-Razzaq. When a person, you know, really reflects upon the sifat, the characteristic, the sifat of Ar-Razzaq, the one who is continuously providing provision for me and for all of humanity. When a person reflects upon it and thinks upon it and internalizes it, naturally a person develops a love for Allah. Because where else am I going to be supported from other than Allah? You develop an affinity, you develop a love. When you think about the sifat of Fattah, the attribute of Fattah, that the ultimate opener of everything, right? Think about what that means for you. Think about what that means for the community. Think about what that means for humanity. Think about what that means for the ummah. You know, every opportunity is open solely because of Allah. Every door is open for us and for all of us except for Allah. Every chance that I have in this life of success, wherever it may be, whatever it may be, it's purely because of Allah. That sifa is so powerful. Just one sifa is so powerful that just a few moments of reflection and application to my life or to the life of or to the world at large, it forces a person to immerse into the love of Allah. You could take the sifa of Ar-Rahman, right? Which is the all-merciful. This notion that no element of mercy exists in this entire universe at all, whether it's the mother to the child, whether it's the sibling, you know, the brother to the sister, whether it's the employer to the employee, whether it be to the nurse to the infant. No element of mercy exists except because of the sifa of Ar-Rahman, which is coming from Allah. How would it be possible to love anything other than Allah solely because of His sifa of Ar-Rahman? And so you go through all of these attributes of Allah that are so obvious, right? That are actually not going to disappear compared to the attributes of human beings that over time go away. They're never going to disappear. A person develops a deep love in their heart for Allah. So it's the sifat that fill our heart with Allah's love, meaning just appreciation and recognition of all of His incredible attributes and characteristics that are otherwise incomparable to any human being that you'll ever interact with. And a person pondering and reflecting upon these and learning these and appreciating these and applying these to their own life, it fills the heart with the love of Allah. It overpowers the heart with the love of Allah. And then the Zat of Allah, that essence that is otherwise inexplainable. It's inexplainable. It's only experiential. Because, I mean, you know, in Jannah, things might be different. But in this world, it's only experiential. You know, you can't, like, you could talk to a non-Muslim about Ar-Rahman and about Al-Ghaffar and all of these attributes, but he's the most forgiving and he's given this and he's given that. You can explain that, you know. And ultimately, like, it's the Dhat of Allah that's keeping you, like, so firmly grounded. And it's their inability to appreciate that essence that's preventing them from entering into the fold of Islam. So the first principle when it comes to this is that, again, taking this idea that the heart is the area of focus, and in order for it to succeed, it must be filled with the love of Allah. Principle number one is that when we're loving someone or something, in particular loving Allah, it's the dhat and the sifat of Allah Ta'ala in concert with one another, that when their heart is consumed by these two things, then the heart truly falls in love with or becomes immersed in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I guess another analogy to think about dhat and sifat is like the sun. You know, the attributes of the sun that we all take benefit from, its warmth, the sunlight, the fact that it gives daytime, it helps distinguish for us between night and day, and it, you know, allows us to sleep when it's dark, when the sun is away. These physical attributes that we take benefit from, those are the sifat of the sun. But ultimately, if you talk to a six-year-old child about the sun, it doesn't require its attributes for you and I to appreciate the dominance of its presence in the solar system. Similarly, it doesn't require an academic study of the attributes of Allah for us to really appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's principle number one. Principle number two, when it comes to the science of spirituality, is that slifat often lead a person to that. Slifat often lead a person to that. Meaning, I gave the example earlier that the initial approach to a person when you're talking about love is often because of the slifat and the attributes that they have. That's what initially fosters that relationship and that love. But eventually a person doesn't require those slifat, the dhat is what becomes sufficient for them. Right? I give the example of a person, two people who are in love, get married, they spend decades together, that love continues to foster, the attributes can begin to disappear, so much so that one can have no benefit whatsoever to their partner, and yet their partner still wants to remain with them until, you know, for as long as they can. And when they die, the partner mourns and grieves. Because the slifat had already disappeared, but the essence was there. Now when they've passed away, even their dhat and their essence has also gone away. So similarly, when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person often begins with the slifat. We become in need of appreciating and loving Allah because of His, you know, His gentleness toward human beings, because He is all hearing, because He is all seeing, because He is Al-Fatah, because He is the opener, Al-Basit. Because of all of these things, we almost need these in order for us to begin to develop a deeper love for Allah. But over time, right? Over time, for the true lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes, the goal almost is just the appreciation of Allah ta'ala, and that's His dhat. So what are the takeaways or the practical things that you and I can do in the context of this? Because I started in the beginning, these things are sometimes academic, but sometimes it helps contextualize us, because our goal as servants of Allah that are seeking to perfect our relationship with Him in the best way possible, and seeking to serve Allah and the creation of Allah through our limbs, what does that practically mean for us? Sometimes we have to understand some of these basic principles. And so practically speaking, there's two takeaways for us, right? And both of these will facilitate the love for Allah Ta'ala in our heart, and that translates into actions that drive us towards success. The first involves slifat of Allah. It's really important for a person who's aiming to develop an awareness of Allah such that it causes the heart to become in love with Allah, It requires that a person learn the attributes of Allah, the sifat. We talked about this. This is the initial phase. I mean, that means practically for us, maybe every week we study or learn about one or two of the attributes of Allah. And we apply those in our daily life for that week. So it might be, for instance, that we look into Alim, Al-Alim, which is an attribute of Allah, which is that Allah Ta'ala is the all-knowing, right? So day one, day two, maybe you learn a little bit about it. Day three, day four, you reflect deeply upon what that means. Honestly, this is not, you don't even have to like, maybe we have to consciously do this. But Al-Alim, what does it mean for anything, let alone, I mean, of course, it's only attributed to Allah, but what does it mean to know everything out there? Every textbook, every piece of writing, every movement of every limb of every human and animal in the universe, you know, every fact related to history, past, present, future, every fact related to every single science, you know, the thoughts that are going to through every single human's brain at any given point in time. I mean, we just become fully lost in appreciating Al-Alim. And then, day four, day five, day six, you begin to call upon Allah through that name as well. Ya Alim. Oh, and you relate that dua to you relate the dua to that attribute. That Ya Alim, you call upon Al-Alim. Ya Alim, oh all-knowing, meaning oh Allah, oh all-knowing. And then you tie in your dua. Allow me to appreciate your magnificence when it comes to the ilm that's yours. Allow me to succeed and allow me to myself become someone who learns your deen, recognizing that the only source of knowledge in this world is from you, because you are Al-Alim. Oh Allah, you are Al-Alim and you know everything that happens in this world. You know what's going to happen in the future. Ya Allah, grant me the tawfiq to be completely content with whatever you decreed, because you are Al-Alim and you know the reality of everything that's to happen. So, I mean, this is a practical thing that all of us can do. And when a person does this, they learn the attribute, they reflect upon the attribute, and then they apply that attribute in their du'as, then over the course of a week, all of a sudden you're fully consumed by this attribute, and naturally that love of Allah is going to fill the heart. I mean, if a person reflects on Al-Alim, for instance, for a week, the inevitable effect of that is the love of Allah. I mean, you could take Al-Alim, you could take Ya Basit, the one who like opens, the one who expands, let's put it that way, the one who expands. Think about all of the expansion in the universe. Think about all of the expansion that occurs in our own personal lives. Think about all of the expansion that has occurred over time. So one, learn it. Spend, you know, week two, learn one or two days, understand what does Al-Basit really mean. And then reflect upon it for a couple of days. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to the ummah? How does the quality or attribute of Allah's Al-Basit, how is it so relevant to every aspect of my life? And then make dua accordingly. Ya Basit, you are the one who expands. Ya Allah, allow, I've been experiencing constriction in my life, but you are Basit. Ya Allah, expand my experience moving forward. Ya Allah, the ummah is experiencing constriction. And we know that the only expansion that ever occurs or can ever come is from you, because you are Al-Basit. Ya Allah, expand the experience of the ummah. I mean, you could apply it in so many different ways. Ya Allah, you know, that you could take As-Samir, right? The word As-Samir, which is the attribute of Allah, which is the all-hearing. The all-hearing. Here, all-hearing means that every single noise or sound or utterance in the entire universe from the beginning of time until the end of time, Allah Ta'ala has heard it all in whatever way, shape, or form that is. And As-Samir is so powerful. You know, As-Samir is someone who hears, but it requires a sound to be made in order to be able to hear. As-Samir is all hearing, independent of the requirement of vibration for sound to occur. As-Samir hears everything, even those inner voices that we have that are not perceivable through any hearing device on the planet. As-Samir hears it all. So spend a couple of days learning what that means. Then spend a couple of days reflecting upon what it really means to me, to my surroundings, to the entire world. And then make dua. You know, Ya Samir, the one who hears. You know, the my dua, you know, one who hears my du'as. the one who hears my desires. Yeah, Allah, who else can I complain to? Who else can I speak to except for you? Only you can hear me in the darkness, the depths of the night. You are a Samir. You're the only one who hears. Ya Allah, you're the only one who hears the cries of my child. Ya Allah, you are a Samir. You hear the cries of the oppressed. No one else can hear. We think we can hear. We watch a little clip on the news here. We watch a little bit of a video here, and we think we hear. We have no idea. Ya Allah, you are a Samir. You hear the inner desires, aspirations, struggles of every single believer of yours. Grant them what they need, right? So inevitably, the attributes and the sifat of Allah develop a deep love for Allah in the heart. And it requires us to spend a bit of time with it. And then it becomes natural. Then anytime you're just walking, you see, you know, a bird chirping and you're thinking, oh, this is a Samir. Allah Ta'ala heard that. You know, you're walking and you see, you know, you're in traffic and the road opens up and you're thinking, subhanAllah, al-Basit, the one who expands, this is where this came from. You know, you are having dinner and unexpectedly, or even whatever, you're having dinner with your family and you're thinking, subhanAllah, this is from ar-Razaq. I mean, I may have DoorDashed the dinner, I might have, you know, got grocery store. This is from ar-Razaq. It becomes second nature to a person. The second take home, so that's the first practical thing that we can do. The second practical thing that we could do as it pertains to that and sifat and the love of Allah in the heart is the silent remembrance of Allah Ta'ala's name in our heart. That's how the that component comes into our heart. We explained already, so we explained that is also essential. That's to love Allah because He is Allah and for no other reason whatsoever. So that's why when we do the silent dhikr of muraqabah, what is that? It's essentially a silent dhikr where a person sits for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes every day and they just reflect upon the name of Allah. Not the attributes of Allah per se, not needed. Just the name of Allah. This the dhat of Allah Ta'ala Himself. That's it. Nothing else. In fact, it's so powerful, this form of dhikr, this silent dhikr of the heart where you reflect upon the name of Allah, that the first several lessons, when you're doing muraqabah, the first several lessons are all about, really bringing this in. But sometimes a person becomes even attached to, like, the feeling of this experience of silent dhikr. So the scholars unanimously of spirituality say, okay, then you progress to the dhikr of la ilaha illallah, so that you even remove the feeling that's associated with the silent dhikr of the name of Allah. Even that has to be removed to really, really bring and appreciate the dhat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So practically, number one is to bring the attributes of Allah, the sifat of Allah into our life in a practical way such that we're learning it, we're reflecting upon it, and then we're actually applying it. And secondly, is to spend a few minutes every day, it could be 3 minutes a day, where a person sits in pure silence, ideally faces the qibla, and just reflects upon the name of Allah in their heart. Just reflects upon the dhat of Allah in their heart. And through both of these things, you and I can expect over time, not very long, I can say, this is very powerful, by the way. This form of dhikr and tafakkur is very powerful. In a short period of time, the love of Allah Ta'ala will fill our heart. And the effect of that, is what we've already been discussing. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to appreciate the attributes of His and allow us to learn these and bring these into our life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate His dhat and His oneness and tawheed and allow there to be no distraction from la ilaha illallah in our life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow the love of Him to fill our hearts. Wa akhira da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Unfortunately, we don't have